Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. I like that song. The story behind that song, as I've heard it, is of a storm on Lake Erie, north of Cleveland, Ohio. And there was a harbor that had a lighthouse. And in order to see where you're coming into that harbor, there were lower lights that they would light. And in the midst of this storm, the man in charge of the lighthouse, like there hardly was ever anybody coming in, and he let the lower lights go out. But that night, there was a ship out on the lake in the storm needing to make the harbor. And they knew they couldn't stay out there, and they made an attempt and wrecked. This song is a result, and I don't know all the details, who wrote it, but it comes out of that. The question this morning is, are we keeping the lighthouse lit and the lower lights lit in our churches? And in our families. Could we kneel for prayer? Dear God, our Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, it's been a blessing these last couple days. You've come and you've met with us. You've spoken to us. You've stirred our hearts. But we're here this morning needing a fresh touch from you, Lord. We need your Spirit to come and meet with us today. Lord, our cry is that this day wouldn't just be an overflow of the rest of the days we've had, but you'd make this day a day that we meet with you, we hear from you, we connect with your heart. And we ask, Father, that you would speak directly to our hearts. Be alive within us, dear God, and move within our hearts. Lord, we pray you would bless your word this morning. Help me as I share that I can communicate clearly today. God, I just lay this message before you and the vastness of it, and just ask you to help me today to be able to communicate effectively here. We need your grace, dear God. Pray for the power and the anointing of your Spirit. Commit it to you and pray in Jesus' name. So I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. I'm a little bit in a crunch in what all I feel should be shared. I'd like to start into a subject here. And I usually do this in three messages. And I have one day. And I have really been struggling with how do I communicate effectively everything. Try not just to skim across, and yet I don't know what was said about that clock, but my life does run by that clock. I'm 59 and I haven't figured out how to unload the clock. Morning comes, evening comes, seasons come, and God said it would. He created it that way. So I'm going to try to not be under pressure of that clock. I have things broken apart in a couple sections, and if I get to the end of my time, I might lift the plow and just sort of go across till I get to the next one, and we'll see how the Lord leads. So just so you know, if I start doing things that make you feel like, where's he going? Or why are we moving so fast all of a sudden? That's why. I'd like to talk about teaching, training, and disciplining our children this morning. Teaching, training, and disciplining our children. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And it's important that we view our children as a reward, a heritage from the Lord. But every father and every mother. Yesterday I talked about a father that has fathered a child. Well, a mother that has given birth to a child. Fathers and mothers inherit a responsibility of parental roles. Now there's responsibilities to fill. There's roles to fill as parents. If we want our family to turn out right, we do not have the option whether we will take responsibility for these roles that we need to fill as parents. It's not optional. You know, sometimes we squirm and we're like, well, this is above me. I don't know if I can do this. Well, if we're fathers or mothers, it's our responsibility. Now it's time to get a hold of God. Call on God to help us and to give us grace. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, I read that yesterday. It says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to make a mark, maybe. But we have a mark we need to go after. If we want a godly home, we want to raise godly children, godly sons and godly daughters, we need to set some marks. Pick up that responsibility and begin to press toward it. So, I would like to talk about roles a little bit first, and I might just draw something on the board to start with. Like to, in a simple way, make a house here. See if I can get this reasonably square for you carpenters. I missed that a little bit. We're going to put Christ at the head. And I made it too tall. I wanted God, the Father, above Him. Fathers. And then write children down here at the bottom. We know this well, and yet in our roles in the home, it is important that the authority structure is correct and that we fill our roles in the place that God has called us to fill. Ephesians 5:23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. I read the other day, I think it was Tuesday, Genesis chapter 2. And I'd like to read again, verse 20 to 24. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. He made him an helpmeet. He made him a companion, a co-laborer. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Then you go through chapter 3, through the fall of man. And in chapter 3, verse 16, one of the things that he says to the woman is that her desire shall be to the man, and she shall be in subjection to him. In Ephesians 5, verse 21 to 24, says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When you look at the punctuations here, that verse actually probably belongs to what was said before it, and we can apply it to the church. But I do believe we can apply this in marriage as well, where it's not just a hierarchy where the wife does what he says and he says jump. She only thinks she asks is how high. You know, it's not that type of relationship. She is under her husband, which is the next verse says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. But in that, there is also a submitting one to another. They twain shall be one flesh. It's a coming together. She's a helpmeet, not a servant. She's a co-laborer together. And the house is not going to work right and function correctly if this is not in place. And it doesn't work for a woman to be running the house and the man is stuffed underneath. That doesn't work either. That's not God's order. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. So I had a question, and I had at that point not realized that it's in this message, a question about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 about being single and being able to serve the Lord better. And I think there's a right place for that. But I have a couple verses here that also say something different, and these are from Paul. First of all, you go back to creation. God's the one that created marriage. God's the one that said, multiply and fill the earth. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Titus 2, verse 4 and 5 say that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, to husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So in Corinthians, he was addressing a situation, and he was saying there is a place for being single and serving the Lord and giving your heart into that. But he's also saying, you know, God created humanity as male and female. He created for them to get married and to multiply, and he would have the young women to marry. And he gives direction for them to be keepers at home and how they should relate there. God set this order in place. Now, coming back to the husband is the head of the house. The husband is the head of the house. I don't know if that tingles our egos or not. It could. He's the head of the wife. But he's also responsible for before God for the household. He's responsible. And some of the tingling stops because he's responsible. So now, Ephesians chapter 6. I told you yesterday that I would heavily be looking at verse 4 today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I would like to focus on the last part of this verse, where it talks about nurture and admonition. This word nurture, when you look it up in the Strong's, in the Greek definition, It has three different elements to it. The first one is tutorage, that is education. The second one is training. And the third one is disciplinary correction. The word admonition is call attention to, that is a mild rebuke or warning. So it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what we'd like to do today is at least get an overview of what does that mean, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I would like to use an illustration that I hope we can all relate to real well, and that is of a garden. Many of us have gardens. Many people have gardens. And I would like to talk, first of all, a little bit about a sporadic gardener. I don't know if you've ever seen those kind of gardens or not. This community here might be too uppity and cleaned up for anybody to have a sporadic garden. But, you know, back in Ohio, where I come from, we have that as well. But we have sections in our community that are not quite as uppity, and sometimes you drive down the road and there's a garden that is like, ugh. Well, it was a sporadic gardener. In the springtime, you know, the sun's shining, the birds are singing, it's getting warm, and it's uplifting and it's encouraging. Let's go out and plant a garden. We had one in our neighborhood that would do this every year. And it's time to get all of the I'm just going to say stuff out of it from last year and get this thing cleaned up. And they didn't plow it. They got this old tiller out. And their style of their tiller was one that was like, oh, okay, are you going to get it done or aren't you going to get it done? It was the front tine chopping along, you know, like this. And they'd get that garden worked up. And they'd actually make some rows and plant some things in it. And then stuff began to come up. And after a bit, you're like, okay, now it's time to visit the garden again because I think there's rows in there, but I'm having a hard time seeing them. And it just barely would happen. And as summer went, the garden kept, you know, getting higher and higher and higher and higher. And it continued to be hard to see where the rows were and what was planted, and you would identify tomato plants and some of those kind of things in the midst of other things. I'll let you fill the blank in. And harvest comes, and you wonder, okay, they got this great start, but harvest was skimpy. I like to talk about a regular gardener that prepares his soil. He makes a gardening plan. He has a plan with his seeds. He's out there working his soil, and he may be putting some composted manure on his garden and working it in and getting things ready. And he marks out his rows. He has it all laid out where they're going to be. Sometimes he even marks what's where in each one of the rows, so that you know exactly what you're expecting, where. That garden is planted, and that gardener's out there, not the first day, but by the fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh day, he's out there looking for those rows. He knows right where they are, and are those plants? Yep, there's some corn coming through, here's some beans, and over here's something else. And watching how they're coming through. And as that plant begins to grow a little bit, he's watching for any weeds that are coming up. And because they just invariably are there since Genesis chapter 3. And he's not going to do it too quick, but he's watching for that plant to be at just the right place where it has enough root that you can begin to work with those weeds, get those weeds out of there, work that thing, and the plant continues to grow, and depending what it is, you might be healing it. And if you're a gardener that likes to keep things, you're looking to cover that over at some point so that mulch it in, so that it holds its moisture and keeps all the weeds down. My energy is all going to go to the plant and watching for bugs and different things and just watching over that garden. And as harvest begins to come, the harvest is just, that's a blessing. The question is, which way are we going to garden our home? Meetings like this can cause us to take a spurt. And there are actually children that learn that every once in a while, mom and dad go and hear something that gets them all fired up for what we're going to do. And here we go. And we're going to work this soil. And we're going to get it over. And the children say, just hang on. You know, in a month's time, this will be over. And we'll go back to where we were. We want to be regular gardeners that are out there looking for what's going on, how it's growing, and watch for those weeds, get it mulched in, watch out for the insects and the bugs, or a blight. And there are things you can do to help with blights and stuff. Healthy family relationships equal quantity, quality, time. So, I have on teaching four different things here that I want to touch. Teaching our children. The first thing under teaching our children is teaching them to pray. And I just have the verse here in Luke 18, verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We need to teach our children to pray. If we're going to teach them to pray, we need to be praying ourselves. We need to be praying that God would come and speak to us and meet with us. We need to be praying for our wives. Wives need to be praying for their husbands. We need to be praying for our children. We need to be praying for our children individually. We need to be praying with our wives. We need to be praying with our children. We need to have family prayer. We have prayer with them individually. One thing we made a habit of, and you may do it different in your home, how you have your evening prayer, but our habit was that we would go pray with them in their bedrooms individually. And if there were several in a bedroom, we would pray together in that bedroom. And yes, Daddy is the one that went and did that if I was home. Take the responsibility as a father, but praying as a family. Pray for lost souls. Pray for missionaries. Pray for current events. Pray for things going on in the church, in the community, in our nation. Pray for direction as a family. We need to help our children learn to pray and notice when God answers those prayers, even if it's different than we want. You know, Matthew 7, he says, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. We want our children to experience connecting with God, and that we talk to God and we pray on a regular basis. Second one, teaching them the Word of God. And I'd like to just read Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9 on this. Teaching them the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 says, now these are the commandments and statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy sons and thy sons' sons all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest increase mightily as the Lord God of your fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. We need to teach our children to love the Lord with all of our heart. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts in thy house and on thy gates. This scripture is telling us that we need to teach the words, the commandments, the statutes, the judgments of the Lord. We need to teach them diligently to our children. When we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up, we need to have them with us constantly. We need to write them on the posts of our house and the gates, posts of the gates. In other words, we need to implement into our lives teaching our children the Word of God through everything. Now, I'm not advocating that we not be real people that deal with real life. And we can't say anything except to be quoting a verse. But we need to be readily bringing into life, into life situations, and use those opportunities to teach the Word of God to our children. So obviously in family devotions, we teach them the Word of God. But I'd like to share with us, I don't want to take away from family devotions. Rather, I want to encourage us, let's press into it and teach our children. But when we've had family devotions, that's not the beginning and the end of teaching the Word of God to our families and to our children. We take time with the children personally, individually. Sit down with them. Talk about things. Find out what they're thinking. Do they have questions? Allow them to ask questions. They will have questions. At 6, they probably will have questions. At 10, at 16, and at 20, we need to answer their questions. And it may even be that sometimes we're not quite sure what to say. And we're going to search this out together. We're going to seek the Lord. But don't just leave it or give it a bland answer of, well, we've always done it that way, or that's what they're telling us. Don't do those kind of things. We need to teach and guide our children through the years of developing convictions and understanding the Bible. This starts when they're little, that we teach them to understand the Word of God and the principles in the Word of God. And the first one I have on my list here is honesty. Children don't need to be very big until they're tempted to say a little bit of a lie. Well, a lie is a bad thing. When you read the Bible, no liars go to hell, period. And here we have a 4-year-old that is very impressionable. We read the Bible verses to them. This is a really bad thing. Here's what God says about that. And it's likely at a time, we can teach it in devotions, but this will come at a time where we have a situation. And at our house, lying is not at the level of, well, don't do it again. I'm going to be talking about some of that. There are things that are. But lying goes to disciplinary correction. We don't ever want to lie again. Teach them the word of God. Non-resistance. That comes up quickly for children. Quickly. You know. And between each other, teaching them, we saw have a nice word and say, learn to share. Learn to share. Yeah, I like that word. But sometimes we don't realize these principles come right down into big people's things. Surrender. Surrender. Very, very important. Obedience. Modesty. Separation from the world. Love for God. The fear of God. We need to teach our children to love the Word of God. We give them a right perspective of sin. Sin. Sin will never go to heaven. And what is sin? Purity, holiness, etc. And let me just say, it's not safe for us as parents to lean on the church to teach our children all these things. That won't get it. Yes, the church should be supporting what we're teaching them. But we need to take the responsibility in our homes to teach them. Watch over them. Care for them. Also, number three, teaching academic skills. You know, scripturally, as parents, we're responsible to teach our children. Some people will delegate this to a school. But I'm just going to say, we as parents are responsible that our children learn reading, writing, arithmetic, phonics, language, grammar, spelling. If they don't know these things, what's their future look like? This may not sound very spiritual, but I'm at a point where I'm convinced this is very spiritual. Because a person that cannot add or subtract or read has a hard time. And I trust there's nobody here in this room, but I have seen this where homeschooling has gotten careless and we don't adequately teach our children what they need to know. You don't have to think far. There's no future. If our children don't learn enough to teach the next generation, homeschooling's done. That doesn't take much wisdom. But we need to make this a priority. Children have a natural desire to obey their parents. When they're little, they have a natural desire to obey us and to please us. Children also have a natural desire to learn and to achieve. The child that just wants to sit there and not try to do anything doesn't go far. I just saw a little child in church. Isn't crawling right yet, but that little boy was maneuvering across the floor. He's almost swimming like a fish right across the floor. He's going places. The desire of a child to learn, to grow, to go forward. Let's take advantage of this desire and teach them. They may lack discipline at times. They will. Or courage. But we don't want to leave our children unlearned. Some have disabilities and we need to adjust to what they can learn. Number four, teaching life skills. Learning to do physical work. Learning to do physical work. Learning to do enjoy it. Learning to do it heartily as unto the Lord. A question we have gotten from others when our children help them is, how did you teach them to work? I mean, your children just take a hold and do things. And I wasn't sure what to say. I didn't think we did anything intentional. It just happened. But that's not true. Key number one is, do we enjoy working? Is it a good thing? Am I looking to slip out every chance I can as dad or as mom? Or do I enjoy working? We don't need to always do it the easiest way. Actually, I think, and my children know this, I think that's sometimes a detriment, having all these things to just do it the easy way. And by the time we have gone and gotten that piece of equipment and moved around on all this stuff, I could be done the hard way. By the time we get it and put it away again, I could be done. Now, I don't know if I can sell that theory to you or not, but don't be afraid of work. And your children will catch on. Teach them dependability. Start when they're little, with daily housekeeping like sweeping the floor, keeping a neat room in the bedroom, washing the dishes. We still don't have a dishwasher. You might. We still don't have a dishwasher. Doing chores, mowing the lawn, working in the garden, feeding the bunnies, maybe the chickens, taking care of the dog. And if you're on a farm, those are just little things. It'll be much more. Children need to learn responsibility. They need to learn how to clean the house, cooking, baking, canning, freezing, sewing, farming, raising animals, carpentry, plumbing, electric, mechanics. And I even like to see things like butchering. Get involved. Get down to earth. If this economy sometimes completely collapses, let's know how to live. Let's know how to live. I need to go on. Secondly, training our children. Training our children is repeatedly practicing what we're attempting to learn. When you go to school and you're teaching them, you're doing some of the same things. These two intertwine. But training them, we are repeatedly practicing what we're attempting to learn. And I'd like to read Philippians 3:13-14 here. Says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not attained. But this one thing I do is forgetting those things which are behind, and I reach forth. That's what we want our children to do. And we lead them in reaching forth into those things which are before, and then we press in to learn it. Training. What does it mean to train up a child? Point number one here. What does it mean to train up a child? Proverbs 2:26 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Training up means to narrow, to initiate or discipline. To narrow means we're going to narrow them down, and they can't just one run wild after church, for example. We're going to train them. We're going to narrow them down. Discipline means to hold them to a task. It can be correction for disobedience. But hold them to a task. Teach them responsibility. We're going to break their will, but not their spirit. I'd like us to think in the direction of a horse trainer. A horse trainer starts with a horse that often isn't broke, and he looks at that horse and he sets some marks of what he wants this horse to accomplish, and he begins to work with this horse and train him. And in a month's time, he has gone a long way with training this horse, but he has goals in mind and he's working toward those goals regularly. He's taking that horse and narrowing him down to do a specific job. He has an eye on the horse, what he can be. As we look at our children, and we think about each one of them individually, and we think from 1 to 10, with 10 being a high score, what number do we put on our children? And I'm talking about goals. I know we can be real about where they are. We need to be. But is my son a 2? Or is he a 9 or a 10? And I don't know if we realize or not, the way we view them affects how we treat them. Affects the steps we look at taking of where we're wanting to go. It affects our thinking. Are they good or are they bad? I think I made a comment here the other day about not calling our children bad. But where are our expectations? Truth is, this child is a descendant of me. And probably what I'm seeing comes somewhere from the genetics of me and the lifestyle of me. And if I don't like what I see, don't blame him. But let's take that child from where they are to where we want to go. Narrow them down. Train them. Stretch them to achieve. We are training them to be godly fathers and godly mothers that fear God. Number 2, a child left to himself. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I'd like to go back to the horse trainer and consider a young colt that was born, has run out in the pasture, has been free, and now he's 2 years old. And there's horse trainers that'll say, I'll take it. We'll work with this. We'll master this. But on the other side, let's consider a colt that is born, and the owner of the colt is out there within the first hour of that colt being born, and he's rubbing that colt down. He's talking to that colt. He's interacting with that colt. He might get a halter on that colt right away, and he starts working with that colt from day one, and now make that colt be 2 years old, and you set those two beside each other. The one's been left to himself, and the other one, you're like, what a fine horse. What a fine horse at 2 years old. A child left to himself, screaming, demanding, being restless, running wild, talking loud, interrupting others' conversations, stubborn, sour looking. I'm not going to do it, but I ought to get down here on the floor and start kicking my feet, throwing a fit. The unfortunate part is it happens. I'm not describing something that's imaginary. And we have children that do things like this. And we say, oh, I don't like what I see. What do I do about it? We dread dealing with it. And things happen in front of other people. And we say, I thought surely the child would know better. I thought surely he will change. Versus starting right away when they're a little baby. And yes, we're not expecting a lot. Maybe we're not expecting anything. A loving, firm hand. Talking to them as a baby, talking to them as a child, lovingly, kindly, calmly, firmly, and with authority. We're going after relationship and we're giving instructions. And I say, start doing it before they even really fully understand. Be their security, reassuringly, I'll take care of you. I'll be here for you. I love you. Here's what I want you to do. Comfort them when they're hurt and afraid. But then you take things like, let's just talk about sitting still. And there's many others, but we can't talk about all of them. Learning to sit still. We create a mark out there. We want to learn to sit still. That's a mark. Now, how am I going to get there? I want them to sit quietly in church. We want to be able to have quiet sitting times when we have company. Or when the child is getting hyper, which happens. We want them to be able to come and sit on the parent's lap and be a calm child. But what do I do to get there? Training is repeatedly practicing what we want to do to be able to reach the mark. As a baby, you hold them, you rock them, you sing to them, you talk to them, just very naturally. And it's actually quite simple. It's like rubbing down the colt. But as they begin crawling, they begin walking, they begin talking, you keep doing those things. Come sit on daddy's lap. Let's talk. Let's talk. Let's have some quiet time. No, we're not going to go run and play right now. Let's just sit here and we just have time. We get a book. Let's look at the book. And there's children that want to, you can't go fast enough. I mean, down off they go. No. No, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to look at this book. And they're only 4 months old or 6 or 8 months old. No, we're going to look at this book at one. The older they get, the more they can connect. But we teach them not so fast. Let's take our time. We teach them to sit on our laps quietly without a book. Watch the clock. Do it for 1 minute. Do it for 2 minutes or 3 minutes, 5 minutes. You can do it for 10 minutes. You're training them. Training them. Okay, I'm going to have to come to the surface and just cover some points here. Train up a child in the fear of God. We're narrowing down. We're training them to submit to authority, be prayer warriors, Bible readers, servants, willing workers, to be humble, to be gentle, kind, preferring others, and on you can go. That's point number three. Point number four, training them to give up their will. Give up their will. In simple things like learning to come to daddy or come to papa. Teaching them on purpose to listen, to obey, to come intentionally. Make a game out of it at the beginning. Praise them for when they do it. And then you begin to move it. And at first they may not hardly connect with what's actually happening. And you may need to address them right there. But as they grow, they continue to learn. And you keep doing it intentionally. And this, at times, there's points that it requires some discipline then for them to fully learn. Number five, expect respect and obedience. Expect respect and obedience. Proverbs 6:20-21 says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. We need to expect respect and obedience. The other is not okay. We need to get a yes, I will. No is independence. I want to have my own way. Disrespect and disobedience cannot be allowed. Do not allow screaming, growling, and throwing fits. Look for creative ways to train. Pray and ask God for wisdom with each child. And we need to be aware of the example we are being. Number 6, listening and following instructions of their authority. We need to train them in this. Proverbs 4, verse 1 and 2. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to an understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake you not my law. Babies naturally look at us. They naturally look right up in our face. They're so free. Keep it that way. A child that is guilty and struggling wants to do this. Don't settle for that. I don't have time to not sit this thing out till we get eye contact. We talk about this. We're going to listen to instruction. We're going to give respect. They need to receive instruction and direction. Also, they need to receive correction. They need to know what the instructions were and to be able to affirm, yes, I heard that. I heard that. Understood it. You know what I'm asking for? Yes, I do. That's important. Number 7, to be merciful and forgiving. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to train them when things happen between siblings or other people. But often it happens between siblings or other children. We forgive. We forgive. We apologize. We say, I'm sorry. Teach them as a little child to do that. And then also number 8 was to rise in the morning, training our children. Number 3 is disciplining our children. We have this friend at our house. His name is Rodney. And I don't know if there's any Rodneys here or not. I don't have any implications on you if there are. But we had Rodney at our house. And Rodney had a level of respect at our house. But as we look at disciplining our children, I want us to realize that disciplining our children is not training our children. It's a part of it. But it's needful for us to teach, to train, and to discipline. We need all 3 of them. If we have our teaching and our training in place, and we do well with that, we will have less discipline. Now, it also greatly varies from one child to the next. It just varies. And I'm not going to give this as concrete, but the observations I'm having is that as a family starts and the older children end up getting more spankings than younger ones, and that may flip around as to what causes that. And I think there's more grandpas here that would have input on this. But from what I'm seeing, if you get it right with your first ones, they become an influence in the home that's actually snowballing and takes things in a direction where you want to go. That young little boy that is the first one out, and he's expressing himself and he's pushing through and all his character things are coming out, him and dad and mom are going to have to square this thing all off. But now in the future, he becomes an influence on the younger one. No, you shouldn't be doing that. And he's an example of how you should order your life. So I'm going to need to keep moving here. I actually have 7 different points under this, so I'm gonna start in fairly softly across them. Number one, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Proverbs 29:15-28. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Verse 16, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. He shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The word reproof simply means chastisement or reproof or proof, reproof or correction. Correction is chastisement, literally with blows. Rest here means to settle. That is, settle down. If we use the rod and reproof with our children, it will cause them to settle down. It brings a rest. The word delight means delicacy and pleasure. That's what our children can be. Delicacy and pleasure. And it comes out of using the rod. Number two, deal with foolishness. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You know, there's funny things that happen in the home, and I think that's good. But we need to discern when it gets to be just silliness and foolishness. Disobedience and rebellion cannot be let go. Number three, don't procrastinate and spare the rod. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. We've talked about the word chasten. This is the same word that means literally with blows. Hope means a cord. Chasten thy son while there is a cord or an attachment. Chasten thy son while there's an attachment and a connection. Have a relationship and a connection with your son. Chasten him at that point. Don't let it get to a place where he's a rebel and his heart is gone. But chasten him while there is hope, while there's a connection. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. He that spares the rod hates. Spares means to restrain, to refrain, to refuse, to spare. To spare. There are people that today will say that we don't use the rod anymore because we love our children. Well, the Bible disagrees with that. It disagrees with that. It says we hate them when we do that. But he that chasteneth him betimes, but he loveth him, but that loves his son chasteneth him betimes. This word betimes means to dawn. Dawn. Be early. Be early at the task. There's an earnestness with it. Be there early while there's hope. Be there right away. Don't let it go a long time. Disobedience and rebellion cannot be let go. Number four, cleanse the inward parts. Cleanse the inward parts. Proverbs 20:27-30. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their gray head. and the blueness of the wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes, the inward parts of the belly. This is actually teaching us, first of all, he's using the example of how God deals with us as Christians, walking with him as adults, and how he cleanses our inward parts, and we find forgiveness and release, and the burden, we say, is lifted, is taken away. Well, the blueness of the wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes, the inward parts of the belly. And for a spanking that is carried out in love, with a relationship with a child, will do the same thing. It cleanses the inward parts and it lifts the burden. And even children will testify, oh, I don't like a spanking, but I like how I feel afterward. I like how I feel afterward. It's a right thing. Number five, chasten with eternity in focus. Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14. He says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, this doesn't mean just getting out there and beating the child. That does not deliver the soul from hell. But he's using this terminology for giving a right spanking to the child. And you deliver their soul from hell with an eternal perspective. Don't withhold. Don't withhold. Number six, expect obedience. Expect obedience. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Expect obedience. And when you're looking at obedience, there's three things that you want to expect in this obedience, or three aspects of obedience. The first one is promptly. Promptly. Children that obey from the heart will promptly obey. The second one is completely. Completely. Promptly and completely. And the third one is cheerfully, cheerfully. When you have obedience that is prompt, complete, and cheerful, that's a blessing, that's a delight, that's a joy, that's a delicacy in our home. Don't be the parent that counts to 10 when asking for obedience. Don't be counting to 10. I think we need to give instruction as to what will happen when disobedience is. But there are parents that will use a threat of a spanking asking for obedience, and the child knows full well it doesn't mean anything. It's just a threat. Don't do that. Don't be the parent that tells your child, here's what I want you to do. Please sweep the floor. I'm just going to use Johnny. And 15 minutes later, nothing's happened. Johnny, please sweep the floor. 30 minutes later, nothing's happened. Johnny, please sweep the floor. 30 minutes later, nothing's happened. Johnny knows exactly how high the pitch will go until they need to do it. We need to be able to talk. And in that kind of scenario, You ask Johnny to sweep the floor, and there's a problem with hearing. And sometimes there's a legitimate problem, but other times there's a problem of just selectively not hearing. Maybe they're busy doing something else. Then we need to, as parents, affirm that we are heard. Now, I expect it to happen. And when it doesn't happen, we go to point number 7. I have a few minutes left here for point number 7. Practical steps of discipline. I'm just going to attempt to go through this without taking too much time. Never use the rod in anger. Please, please, never, never use the rod in anger. The child needs to sense and feel a tender and a loving heart. We need to have a child relationship that is closer after the rod is used than before. God is closer to us when He deals with us. Starting with a crawling child, they need to learn the no-nos when they're crawling. First, we need to explain, I don't want you to do this, and remove the child. Show them, the little. We need to show them, this is what I want. But oh, that's so hard, and here we go again, and the hand is out, and dad or mom's like, Johnny, no. And to start with, they tend to just go again, and you may need a, okay, yeah, no, come away. You're teaching them, you're training them, you're guiding them. And as that progress continues, Johnny is in the reach and he hears, no, Johnny. Oh, I want to. But I know what's going to happen. Oh, I want to. And you see them literally. And sometimes they do this. Good boy, Johnny. Good boy. God bless you. Maybe it's Sally. Other times they will reach. Oh, Johnny. Coach them to obey and praise them. Sometimes as a young child, and I'm going to put this at maybe 1 year old or something, there's a point where a child will begin to express themselves sometimes and throw a fit. One thing that we have done, and I pretty much did this as dad, I would take them on my lap while they're throwing a fit and put them in my arm here and hold them here and begin to talk to them and instruct them what they would need to do. And they realize they're not going anywhere. There's this arm lock that you can do without pressuring them or anything. You're just right here. I have a hold of your leg. You're just right here. And maybe I'll even sing depending how it goes. And it can be a bit of a showdown. There's a few at our house that were a bit of a showdown. Then it happens again. But what's interesting, it was half the time the second time. And the third time, it's down to just a couple minutes. And they soon learn, when I go into Papa's arm, guess what? I'm going to listen. And for them to learn that at a young age is really important. There can be a right place for a spanking, but what we need to keep in mind is the child needs to connect with why we're doing what we're doing. And there's times you have children that are not connecting with the pain of a spanking as to why. They're just doing until they hear a spanking, then it's like, oh, this is going to be bad. Okay, we want them to learn. And we want them to give up their will. I'd like to talk a little bit about a grown child. Giving a spanking to a grown child. We need to make sure the child understands what the offense was. they normally know very well, but there can be a place of confusion. We use Scripture to bring accountability to what we're supposed to be doing. Literally take the time before the spanking to talk about it. To talk about it. Get the child to agree this was wrong, and I affirm that I am going to work on improving. I wouldn't do this always, but there's a place to communicate with the child that we're giving you a spanking because the Bible teaches us this is what will guide your life. This is what will cause you to have certain effects that they understand. I wouldn't do that every time, but make sure your child is connected with that. You're doing it because you love the child and want the child to grow up to be a godly man or a godly woman. And let me just say, Rodney needs to be an appropriate instrument for the size of the child. A big, heavy Rodney on a little child is out of order. But there comes a point with a little bit more grown child where a little stick doesn't do much. So we need to use wisdom there as parents. So depending on the age and the size of the child, we ask the child to lay across our lap or to bend over a bed, or there could be a chair that also works for older ones. We make it clear that the child is expected to receive the spanking without kicking, flailing, or putting hands on their bottom. We're not looking at racing around in circles with the child. And this is taught from little on up. And depending on the child, all of a sudden you're spanking, all of a sudden there's hands back here. Well, the hands get smacked until they remove, and now we go on with what we were going to do. It's simple. This is what I'm asking you to do. And you speak to them, remove your hands. And they understand, oh, that's not turning out well. We do expect the child to cry. We're looking for a broken and a surrendered cry. Don't spare for his crying, but let your heart break with the crying of the child. Never, never use the rod in anger. After spanking, hold the child. Reaffirm your love with each other, with tears together. This is a good time to sit just arm in arm, pray. And we can pray some priestly prayers for our children here at a very tender, broken place. There are times when a child will not yield their will with one spanking. And I would say this should be rare, but it does happen. And there are also times when multiple spankings don't end up getting us where we need to go. And when we feel like we're not getting through, I would suggest doing something like taking the child with you, sitting on your lap, reading stories together, and we're just going to have together time. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Lord, help us. Give us wisdom. Give us grace. We have a holy calling. Eternal souls that are depending on us.